This is Brother Gino. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me today for the Pastor's Study. I hope that each and every one of you are doing well, and it's certainly a blessing to have you with me today. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with me today. We've been doing a study on the book of 1 Corinthians, and last time we began to look at chapter number 11 of 1 Corinthians, the first 16 verses, which deals with headship and the covering the head. So we begin to see Paul deals with headship, or the proper order of authority, the covering of the head with hair, and the protection afforded women when they are covered. So last time we were together, We talked about the headship, amen, that the head of man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then we talked a little bit about the covering of the hair. And now we want to pick up and look at protection. Protection. Let's look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the words of Almighty God have this to say. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So here it's talking about power on her head. A woman should always have her head, amen, a woman should always have a head over her, be it her father, then her husband. Paul said that this is because of the angels. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, the word of God says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Amen. And then, so we see that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And then we see in Matthew 25, amen, verse 41, we see that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, we see Michael and his angels fight the devil and his angels. Now, Paul is undoubtedly writing about evil angels who will deceive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, we're told that the serpent beguiled Eve. And then we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 through 15, deception is by the devil and his apostles. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, we're told that women are more easily deceived than men. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, we see that deceivers led captive silly women. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 11 to 12, we read this, nevertheless, neither is a man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So we see here, we're being told that neither the man is without the woman in the Lord, neither is there male or female, amen. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we read this, neither there is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. Amen. Now, we see he has the power. The man has the power over her, but he honors her. But he honors her. In 1 Peter, in chapter number 3, verse 7, the Word of God has this to say. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, your husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. And not only that, the husband has power over her, over the wife, but honors her, and she reverences him. Amen. She reverences him in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the scriptures also tell us there is mutual benevolence. Amen. Mutual benevolence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 4, we read this. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Amen. Now, when men begin to grow their hair long, they are rebelling. Amen. In chapter 11 here, verses 13 and 14, we read this. Judge in yourselves, it is comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? We see in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26, let's go there, 2 Samuel 14, 26, talking about Absalom, when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, and he weighed the hair of the head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Absalom's hair was only polled once each year, and you know what kind of man he was. He was cut only once a year. When women begin to cut their hair off, they are rebelling. Short hair is connected with the woman's liberation movement. Amen. Hair cut short suggests masculinity and equality with man. Amen. Not in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, which says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord, for as the woman is of man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. But haircut short suggests masculinity and equality with man, not in the sense of what we just read in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, but in the sense of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So, short hair communicates both liberation in deviation. Girls with short hair may appear masculine or a butch, a look embodying what gender studies professor Jack Halberstam has called feminine masculinity. Long here, on the other hand, communicates femininity in a number of ways, some of them related to how a woman should not just look, but behave. Amen. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, we read this: "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So if a man wants to be contentious about this, Paul said, we have no such custom. In other words, the men and women in the other churches were not having a problem with this. Amen. Okay, so let's continue on now in our study. Now, as we continue here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, what we're going to be dealing with now in verses, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34, which is the end of the chapter, what's being discussed here is the Lord's Supper. Now, Paul dealt with matters in this passage pertaining to the Lord's Supper. Whereas Paul praised the Corinthians for remembering him and keeping the ordinances he delivered to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he praised them not for their conduct in the Lord's Supper. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, we read this: "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So there were some obvious problems, so Paul dealt with them. They had trouble with these problems. First, they had trouble with divisions. Now, the Lord's Supper is the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ by many who are one body in Christ. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 17, the Word of God says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." See? However, the Corinthians were not coming together as one. There were divisions among them. In verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11, the Word of God says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Amen. People were divided according to whom they followed. Paul dealt with these underlying divisions back, we saw, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 10 and 12, where he tells the Corinthians, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." So we dealt with this division previously. Amen. Not only did they have problems with divisions, but also heresies. Heresies. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this: "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So they were also divided over heresies among them. Heresies manifest the truth. As one preacher said, truth stands out best when it is close to error. However, the heresies should be outside of the church, not inside. And Paul was sure these heresies were inside the church. So we see they had trouble with division, heresies, and not only that, but ignorance. The Corinthians didn't know what they were doing. Paul said they were coming together, but not to eat the Lord's Supper. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11, the Word of God has this to say, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." You see, they were coming to a meal where people could bring their own supper, and some brought wine. Look at what it says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, one is hungry and another is drunken." Therefore, those who had food ate, and those who didn't have food were hungry. And some were even getting drunk. Paul shamed them with his questions in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. The Word of God says, "What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them and that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." He told them not to eat and drink at church, but at home. Not to despise the church of God, and not to shame the have-nots. Amen? The people that didn't have food. So Paul reminded them of the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper. He gave them what the Lord gave him from the night that the Lord was betrayed. Jesus and his disciples were keeping the Passover that night. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, break it, and gave it to his disciples. He said in Matthew 26, 26, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. He said, "Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many," amen, "for the remissions of sin," in Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28, amen. And this is the same way that we observe the Lord's Supper today. Now notice these points of clarification on the Lord's Supper. First of all, this bread and cup were part of the Passover supper. Therefore, Jesus was connecting the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 with what he was going to do later that day by dying and shedding his blood on the cross. He was the last sacrifice for sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, the words of God say this: "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," referring to Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Amen. The second thing is with the Lord's Supper, there's no transubstantiation at the supper as taught in Roman Catholicism. You see, Jesus hadn't died yet. Can you imagine turning bread into flesh and the fruit of the vine into his blood to reenact a sacrifice that hadn't even taken place? The third thing, clarification on the Lord's Supper, is the Bible always refers to the contents of the cup as the fruit of the vine. It is never called wine, and it couldn't be wine. The fermentation of wine is a result of adding yeast, a leavening agent, to the grape juice to make alcohol. At a supper of unleavened bread, there's no way that the Lord would offer a drink made with yeast. Even after blessing it and giving the cup to the disciples, Jesus called the contents the fruit of the vine and testified of drinking it new in his Father's kingdom. Look with me in Matthew 26, verse 29. "But I say unto you," Jesus said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. Now, the fourth clarification about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the death of the Lord Jesus. It's not a sacrifice, and the bread and cup are not an offering as taught in Roman Catholicism. The Lord said in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, "This do in remembrance of me." The final clarification on the Lord's Supper, amen, is there is no saving power in observing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper doesn't put you in or keep you in the body of Christ. It is a memorial for those who have trusted Jesus and are already in the body of Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, the Word of God says this: "The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we be many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, I want us to notice some admonitions that the Apostle Paul gives the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. Paul told us not to take the Lord's Supper unworthily in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says this: "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So a person who eats the bread and drinks the cup unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. There are two ways in the context to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. First, by not discerning the Lord's body. In verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And the second is by not judging ourselves. Look at verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Before taking the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. as we read in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So what does examining ourselves involve? Well, it involves judging our sins. In verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11, we read, "For if we would judge our sins, we should not be judged." See that? In practice, we judge the sins in our lives by God's word. Amen. By God's word, confessing them to the Lord. We have a great promise in 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 9. The word of God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't want to take the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32, Paul tells us that when the Lord judges us, he chastens us so that we should not be condemned with the world. Verse 32, 1 Corinthians 11. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness and to bear the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, we read this. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. Now, furthermore, you must correctly discern the Lord's body. The Lord's physical body is his resurrected body, seated at the right hand of God. Amen, in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, we read this, for being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. So the Lord's spiritual body is the church made up of members who have been baptized into his body by the Holy Spirit upon receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, we just about run out of time today on the Paths of Study. Again, I want to thank you for joining me today, Brother Gino. And I'll pray that you'll continue to join me for our study as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God richly bless you is my prayer, and good day.